Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I'm getting ready to take some bad theology to the woodshed. If there's one thing you got to learn to be strong in Christ is that God is not mad at you. That God is a good God. Now everybody in here will lift your hands, you'll shout, do a little jig, and you'll say God is a good God. That is until you fail Him. And then the moment you fail Him, you will no longer be able to say, and you won't say for a while until you feel accepted again, that God is a good God. And I'm getting ready to take that nonsense to the woodshed today. And let me prove it to you. If you look at Matthew chapter 27 verse 46, it says that Jesus was hanging on the cross and He cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now you may have been heard a lot of preaching like I have heard over the last 50 years of my life, where preachers preach and they preach that God could not look at sin, so He abandoned Jesus on the cross by turning His face and turning away from Jesus during His most agonizing hour. And I've heard preachers preach that, and do you know that that is nowhere in the Bible? Let me say it again so you'll hear me. That is nowhere in the Bible that God ever turned His face away from Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the Psalms, God said, I will not turn my face away from Him in His suffering. That's what the Bible says, but that's not what preachers have preached. And so what we begin to realize is that we kind of think that somehow when we sin, or when, and here's the thing, He who knew no sin had sin put upon Him. Okay? And so we think that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, God turned His back on Him because He couldn't stand to look at the sin on Him. That's not in the Bible, folks. As a matter of fact, God was never so pleased with Jesus when He was on the cross obeying Him. And when He was on the cross, He was in the perfect will of God for His life. Now, I want to talk from a pastor's heart real quick today. And I want you to understand that we all have this experience where we want to cry, Abba, Father. I got the nastiest letter I've ever gotten as a minister from some kook Christian years ago who got mad at me because she heard me call God, Abba, Daddy, on television. And she said I was wrong. Let me tell you something. God wants you to understand that He is the Father you've always wanted. Now, all of us have in the deepest part of our body a yearning to belong. And a lot of us negate that learning because of independence. And it comes from a desire to avoid pain. We try to be independent of God so we don't have to suffer consequences. We try to be independent of God so we're in control. And we try to be independent so we can avoid any kind of pain in life. But when you look at the book of Genesis, and I want you to go there with me now. Go to Psalms chapter 139 and let's read it. It says, Lord, You have searched me and You've known my ways. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed Your hand on me. The extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty and I am unable to reach it. Where can I go from Your spirit? Capital S, Pneuma. Where can I escape from Your spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, You're there. If I live in the eastern horizon or settle in the western limits, even Your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. Now notice verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light around me will become night. Verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark enough for You. Even the darkness in my life, the darkest moment of my life, is not dark enough for You. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you something. Some of the best theology in the world is in Genesis chapter 3. Or in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And so start at chapter 3 verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to man and said, where are you? Don't you, everybody in here knows he knew exactly where they were. And he said, I heard you, the man said, in the garden. And he said this, he said, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Then he, and independence, okay? He tried to solve the problem himself. Then he asked, who told you that you were naked? God said, did you eat from the tree that I commanded you to eat from? He's asking for accountability. And then the man replied, the woman you gave me did it. Everybody, the man blamed it on the woman instantly. That woman, that no good for nothing woman you gave me, she gave that to me and she told me to eat it. So the Lord God asked the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, no, the serpent did it. The serpent is the one who told me to eat it. Thinking, I'll take care of Adam when God leaves. I'll take care of him. And it was a serpent, he deceived me, and I ate. And then notice verse 14, God said to the serpent, he cursed him to walk on two legs. Archaeologists have actually found the oldest fossil of a snake. It has two legs on it. Go Google it. And he said to Adam, verse 17, because you've listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree, this is what's going to happen to you. He says, you'll have to earn a living from the sweat of your brow. Now look at verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living things. Now notice this, because we don't like to talk about mercy in the book of the Old Testament. But the truth is, God is full of mercy in the Old Testament. You're reading it wrong. The Lord God made clothing out of a skin. He killed an animal and he shed blood instantly. And he clothed them. He took care of the shame they were experiencing. And the Lord God said to man, has become like one of us, so he must not eat of the tree alive, which is God's way of saying, because of what man has done, he could get cancer now and live forever. So this was an act of mercy also. Now I want to talk from my heart real quick on this 4th of July as a pastor to you. I want you to know you've believed a lie. I want you to know God is not mad at you. I want you to know that all of us are like Adam and Eve, and we try to engage in this self-preservation. It seems like the only way to live in a fallen world, to make our own way, to make our own fig leaves, to make up our own stories, to protect our identity so we don't experience shame. It makes us flee, because Adam and Eve literally are saying, I fleed when I heard your voice because I didn't want to see your response, God. I think you're mad at me because I failed you. I think you are disappointed in me because I didn't measure up to a standard. When really honoring God ultimately means living sacrificially to him and loving him and walking away from our independence and walking away from our self-reliant ways. You see, I will never understand to my dying days the unexplainable event of the fall. We have everything in the world we need. There is no work. There is no strife. There are no thorns. There is no sweat of the brow. We have everything we need. We have a beautiful wife. We have a beautiful environment, a home. Everything we need is there. And for some unexplainable reason, we walk away from it and desire the very thing God told us we couldn't have. We exchange $1 billion for a quarter. You see, a person made in the image of God was never meant to be alone. But how in the world can you have everything in the world you want? I'll never understand the power of sin. You got everything in the world you want and you walk away to have the very thing you can't have? I feel like the problem is when you exchange everything, God's give you everything, and you walk away for pornography. God gives you everything. You're in the presence of God and you walk away for an affair. You got a wife that loves you, and just one glance, you can be in the presence of God, you can be dancing, speaking in tongues, loving God, reading your Bible, and just one glance of sin, you exchange everything in your life for this one thing you were told you couldn't have. I will never understand that to my dying days, how we can have everything we need. There is no shame, there is no guilt, there is no condemnation, and we exchange and cash in everything we have for the very thing God told us we couldn't have. I'll never understand that, how we can exchange that in the fall. And the problem with that is then all of a sudden we walk around and we feel like everybody knows. Everybody knows I'm an adulterer. Everybody knows I look at porn. Everybody knows that I cheated on my wife. Everybody knows I lied on my taxes. Everybody knows that I did this. And we walk around with this sense of illegitimate shame, and we feel like we're not good enough and we don't measure up. And if that wasn't bad enough, doggone it, we walk around and we feel these feelings that says I'm not good enough, and that we walk around feeling like everybody knows. Then it begins to internalize. And eventually we walk around and we say, something's wrong with me. I just can't get it together. I can't stop smoking. I can't stop doing drugs. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop lying. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop lusting. I can't stop being greedy. I can't stop. It's like something's wrong with me. Something, I'm not right. Everybody else is right and I'm wrong. And that leads us to the other feelings that we have inside because of the fall. We go from that feeling that says, everyone knows that something's wrong with me, to the point that we become like the little boy in the 1920s who dances so you'll buy a paper, and we feel like the only way we can ever get back in right standing with God is to perform. And if I lift my hands long enough, and if I can shout long enough, if I can read the Bible long enough, if I can pray long enough, if I can do all this stuff and create this performance, then maybe God will accept me again. And folks, that's the most damnable lie in the Bible. That you got to perform so God will accept you. It's worse than greasy grace. I'll perform and I'll try to do all the right things so that God will accept me for who I am. And then you spend the rest of your life, when you've been molested, you spend the rest of your life when you've had an affair, you spend the rest of your life when you've failed God in. You spend the rest of your life going, nobody must ever know. Most of us are confused by what we do. We don't do what we want to do, and we do what we don't want to do. It doesn't make sense to me. We do what we don't want to do, and we don't do what we want to do, and it'd be doggone it, we exchange everything for nothing. Why don't we realize that what we're eating is killing us? What happens? Shame comes into all of our lives and drives compulsive behavior. The psalmist said God collects the tears in his bottle when our agonies and our setbacks and our disappointments and how we failed God. And you know what the definition theologically of a tear is? It's a tangible expression of pain. And you say, God, my soul is hemorrhaging. Shame will do three things to you. Number one, it will produce illegitimate shame. Legitimate shame will convict you. Illegitimate shame will attack your dignity. And illegitimate shame has three pieces of fruit on the same tree. Number one, exposure. You're like Adam and Eve. All of a sudden, it's exposure of the eye. Everybody knows I failed God. Everybody knows I committed adultery. Everybody knows I cheated. Everybody knows your sin. And what you already felt, now you're exposed from it. And you're naked, but you got your clothes on. And you have this exposure that everybody knows. And what's worse, it's one thing is to have a fear that everybody knows your failures. It's another thing to have a fear that you are exposed and you feel exposed. Because before the fall, you didn't know you were naked. And he said, whatever you guys do, whatever you jokers do, make sure you don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's because you will be full of shame, illegitimate shame that will expose you, and you'll realize you're naked. Adam and Eve bit off the fruit and woke up their consciousness, and they realized that they weren't perfect, and they realized in a sinful world, they saw their own nakedness. And when you get exposed, the only thing you do is you run and you hide. And you hide under a bushel, and you hide under a bush, and you hope God, you hope your wife, you hope your mom, you hope your community, you hope your church, you hope your job, you hope nobody ever finds out about it. So you get independent from God, and you try to work out your own solutions. You sew your own fig leaves on. You come up with your own story. And that exposure, when you realize that you're broken makes you want to hide. But it makes you hide from the very thing that'll help you. Now listen to my heart. Exposure is the moment terror comes true. The second fruit is revelation. I'm naked and I'm mortified. It's that moment that your world falls apart and all the things that you've been trying to juggle and all the things you've been doing that you shouldn't be doing. Now everybody knows it and everybody's looking at you and everybody, there's shame everywhere. Well, then there's rejection because you hide under a bush and you do everything in your power to take control. And yet you hear God. And the devil lies to you because you started being independent and self-reliant, and you look at Eve and you say, he's coming to judge us. And you say to yourself, no matter whether it's methamphetamines, an adulterous affair, or a lie, I got this. You think God hates you. You think God's out to get you. You think God's going to get even with you. You think God's there for justice. What a fool you are, because you're believing the lies of the enemy. Because rather than come to God naked and say, I'm broken and I need your help, you turn around and you hide and you try to manipulate your lies to make up for your life that you're living that you shouldn't be living, or your brokenness or your sins or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. You think God's coming to get you. And the reason you think God's coming to get you is because you feel deficient. I don't add up. I'm not wanted. God doesn't want me. No one wants me. Isn't it interesting that the greatest desire in your life is to be wanted? And now you're in the bush and Satan has twisted truth and said, he doesn't want you. You blew it. When you were perfect leading youth camp, he wanted you. But now you've blown it. You're hiding in a bush and God doesn't want you. So you revert to independence and self-reliance. And you say, God, just leave me alone. But when you get caught, it's a terrifying grace. And what's so strange is that deep within you, Marshall, hand me one of those chairs and put it right here for me. Here's what's so strange about failing God. I failed God publicly. I wrote a whole book about it. It's called When Strong Men Wept. When you're in the bush, it's the strangest thing. You hunker down, you're independent of God, you're doing everything you can to make up a story so you do not look as bad as what you really are. You have taken your own righteousness upon you, you've tried to fix the problem yourself by sowing fig leaves on you, and you're hiding from God because you think that he's mad at you and that if he finds you, he's going to judge you harshly. But it's a funny thing that everybody who's been found in the bush say the same thing. I'm so glad this is over. I'm so glad I've been found. Now, in between that moment of saying, I'm so glad I've been found, and then that thought that he's going to destroy me, but I'm glad it's over. I failed God 70 times 7 a long time ago. But I'm tired of running. I'm tired of making up lies to cover a lie. I'm tired of it. And he's going to get me.
I didn't want to disappoint him. I don't want to be like this. But I'm glad it's over.
When you come out and you face God, you get ready for a whooping. That's what preachers have taught you, isn't it? You get ready for judgment. You get ready for him to remove his presence from you. You get ready for rejection. And aren't you shocked when he reaches over to the tree of life, according to Revelations 22, that has fruit on it also, and says, baby, take a bite right here. And he gives you the first luscious taste of grace. And he says, come out, baby. I'm not mad at you. I'm not disappointed in you. And your self-preservation hides you deeper. Come on. I'm not going to hurt you. He comes out, and the first thing that I believe God said face to face, not recorded in the scripture, but it's recorded in almost every scripture, that God said, I'm not here to judge you. I know you're but dust anyway. You say, how in the world could you tell me on the 4th of July weekend that God, who found me in my sin, is not here to judge me? Let me tell you how. The Bible says, from the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain. And what did God do? He said, baby, who told you you were naked, honey? Oh, he said, I'm not here to judge you. I've been trying to keep you from experiencing this. I never wanted you to know you were naked. I never wanted you to feel shame. I never wanted you to understand what self-condemnation is. This is not my plan. I'm not here to kick you. I'm not here to beat you while you're down. Do you not understand how much I love you? That I have even from the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain. Baby, you need to understand one thing. Judgment has already been taken care of. What did God do? He said, he killed a lamb and blood was shed. He says, sweetheart, I'll be right back. He said, angel, move the tree, because now they can live forever with leukemia and cancer. And I don't want that for them. You look at the acts of mercy that are here. God looked at him and said, who told you you were naked? He knew shame was going to destroy them. Rejection and insecurity and the feeling of being deficient. He knew what was going to enter into the heart of man. And he said, this has got to be dealt with. And he took fur and he crafted it around their body as an act of mercy, so shame would have to shut up. And then he turned around and he said, move the tree of life. It'll hurt them. He said, I'll be right back. In Deuteronomy and Leviticus, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Daniel, all the way to Malachi, and 400 years of silence. And a 33-year-old man named Jesus starts his ministry at 30, dies and is crucified on a cross. And he who knew no sin took away sin for us. God has been working a plan. He's known from the ashes of the red heifer and the sacrifice of the lamb in the temple on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that judgment is going to be dealt with already. He who knew no sin took upon him the sins of the world. He got beat so you didn't have to. But Satan wants you to think that you must be independent and self-reliant, and therefore that's why most of you still beat yourself up about your last failure. You're self-flagellating in rejecting the blood. Now listen carefully to me. They say, I'm glad to get caught. And you have to realize you have the freedom to say no. But true hope never minimizes a problem. He says, I want you to come out of that bush. Because a problem cannot be substantially resolved until honesty faces it. You say, I'm fearful because God doesn't love me. And you hide so you don't look bad. And you manage expectations out of the fear that motivates you. But the healing is the darndest thing in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Healing takes weakness, brokenness, an impoverished spirit, and death. You say, we already feel that way. No, you don't. But the problem with true healing is that the curse appears worse than the disease. The cure, feels worse than the disease. The cure can appear worse than the disease. Because for me to be impoverished in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Unless a man is willing to take up his own cross and follow me daily, he cannot come and serve me. When you die to yourself, and that means your own way of trying to get out of your mess. When you stop being independent and self-reliant and say, God, I cannot fix this. He touches your thigh, Jacob. The first great enemy to lasting change is a propensity to turn our eyes away from the wound and pretend things are fine. So rather than go through the process of healing, we get up, we dust ourselves off, and go, I'm fine. I'll go back to church and I'll perform. There is nothing more dangerous to your walk with God than thinking you've got to perform so he'll clap for you. There's nothing more terrifying to the angels than to watch a believer perform and hope they'll get accepted. And performance just doesn't mean when things are good. You ever notice how your performance when things are good makes you feel justified? When you're in church every day, when you're reading your Bible every day, when you're not committing adultery, when you're not doing anything bad, you feel justified. That's why religion can be so stinking arrogant. When you realize the person behind the bush is the same person with their hands lifted up, the person behind the bush is the same person over there praising God, the person behind the bush is the same one that's over there, and judgment has been delayed because God says, what I need from you is for you to trust that I'm good all the time. And if you ever realize that God is good all the time, you will be set free. Question, Jeremy, come on up, is, don't play yet, do I truly believe God is a loving Father? Let me repeat the question. Let me reassume the position. Do I really believe God is good? Even when I have failed him. Do you know what they call that? Marshall, come up here, buddy. Stand right behind me and don't fail God today. I'm going to fall, you catch me. Do you know what they call that? When you come up out of your bush and you drop your independence and you drop your desire for self-reliance and you rely on yourself and you stop making your own fig leaves and you stop making up your own stories and you stop making excuses and you stop blaming everybody, it's called trust. And it's, thanks, buddy. The real question when you blow it is not whether God is good, it's whether do you trust he's good. God doesn't hate you. And I got to be honest, after studying theology professionally for 37 years, and I've heard all these preachers, and I listen to a lot of preachers for entertainment. I just got to be honest, I got to be raw and naked in front of you as a man of God, as a man, as somebody who studied God's law. I can't find and I cannot reconcile the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament when properly understood. I cannot find where he runs away from me when I run away from him. I can't find that God that's got his hand lifted up. You say, well, you haven't read the Old Testament. No, you haven't read the Old Testament correctly. Let me explain to you judgment in the Old Testament. Number one, there's silence in the scriptures for thousands of years before he wiped out any nation. And where he continued to deal with them. And he only dealt with pagan nations that way when they came into the possibility of ruining the lineage of the Messiah. In other words, he's done everything he could out of love to stop you, stop anybody that would want to keep the things of the cross from happening. Because Jesus had to come through the lineage of David. But here's the thing. The day you realize that God accepts you without performing will be the day you realize that you're accepted on the good days and the bad days, and that judgment has already been handled. It's not a license to sin, it's a license to love him like you've never loved him before. The Bible says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. But I don't hear that preached. A lot of TV preachers and a lot of preachers have caused me to grow up and think that God is mad at me when I'm bad and he's glad with me when I'm good. There's never been a greater lie you've ever been told in all your life than that God hates you or that he's mad at you because you did not perform well. The problem is trusting God has a dilemma. Most of us, rather than die to ourselves and lose our independence and dare trust anyone ever again, we'll pray this prayer. God, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. I've blown it so many times. Just leave me alone. The funny thing about God, despite what the preachers preach, He will never leave you alone. Your darkest darkness, He will find you. You make your bed in hell, He will find you. If you move all the way to the eastern corners of the hemisphere, He will find you. And He won't just find you, He'll chase you down. But you've got to trust Him that He's good. All the time. God says to you, I'm not ashamed of you. You think I'm going to judge you, and you think I'm going to ruin you. But all the judgment has already been taken care of. That's why Paul says there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. What I want you to know is that I will climb to the deepest depravity of your mistakes. I'll climb it again and again and again and again and again. There's no mountain deep enough, high enough to separate me from you. No matter how down you go, there's no height to how far I will climb to rescue you. You wear it around your neck and you don't even understand it. Judgment is over. And you have been set free to live in victory and dignity with no shame, not because you're perfect, because that which was perfect took your place. And said, I want you to have some life and a whole lot of life. You know, I've often wondered, Moses, what is the definition of grace? I went to bed thinking about that question last night. And I have now come at 50 years of age and 37 years of degrees in theology and business and all the other stuff, and I've come to realize grace is not just Christ's riches, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's nice. It makes good postcards. I've come to realize that grace is a free gift with no obligation to perform. That makes me want to shout. And when I realize, Bill, that grace is a free gift with no obligation to perform, then I begin to realize it's not what I've done, but whose I am. And that we believe that God turns His face from the ones He loves because our inabilities to line up with His expectations, and that's a lie. God, I realize after healing, wanted me naked all along. So that he could clothe me in righteousness. That God wanted my heart to ache so I could taste of him. He was trying to bring about a transformation in my life when he reached out from the depth of his love. And if that's true, God doesn't call you a saint because you've never blown it. He didn't call you a saint because you didn't get out of the boat when the storm was coming. He didn't call you a saint because you couldn't cast out a devil with the seven sons of Sceva. He didn't call you a saint because you've never committed adultery. He didn't call you a saint because you've never screwed up and cursed God. He didn't call you a saint because you read so much Bible. He didn't call you a saint because you are always praising God. He didn't call you a saint because you never miss church. He didn't call you a saint for any other reason than he made you one. Let me tell you what God doesn't call you. You can't find it anywhere in the Bible. Find it on radio before church is over. You find it on BET at 1 o'clock in the morning with some fake TV preacher. You know what God never calls you? A sinner. Whom the Son has set free, they're free indeed. Now you're free too. I love you. I'll see you next Sunday.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.